Thank you, Brother David. Now, wasn't that singing good?
Yeah.
I tell you, if we can get the preaching up to the singing, another horn, we're going to have a revival. I really enjoyed that choir tonight. I enjoyed these two numbers from our dear brother. Now, I tell you, it was the truth. You know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where we're going to have any preaching when we get to heaven. But the Bible does speak about the singing. So the preaching may cease, but I tell you the singing's not going to cease when we get to heaven. I'm delighted tonight and honored to be here in this conference. I appreciate Brother David inviting me. I've learned to love this precious preacher, his dear family. And I've learned to love many of you that I did not know when I came here Sunday night. I appreciate the men of this church and all of you that have built this tabernacle. Hey, Brother Horn, this is almost a miracle to think about these fellows putting this thing up in 8 weeks and doing such a wonderful job that they've done. Now, I've been examining it ever since I've been here, and I haven't found anything wrong yet. And then I tell you, I'm honored tonight to have all of you fine pastors and preachers and evangelists with us in this service. I really did not understand, Brother Parker, until I became a full-time preacher, what it meant for a pastor just to take off one night and come to another meeting. Most every preacher has something to do all the time. The pastor that is really on the job is busy 24 hours a day. Never has a vacation. Never has an hour off. And if the preacher was paid the minimum wage today, every last one of them make more money than I know they're making now. So I appreciate you fine men of God that are here with us tonight. Brother Parker, we're looking forward to being with you Sunday morning and down at the church. I remember when that little church started out. I'm looking forward to being with you Sunday. Brother Horn, I want to express my gratitude to you and to your wonderful church for furnishing me the lovely apartment that I'm in. I talked to my wife just a little bit ago, and I said, well, you know, Mertis, when we were here before, Brother Horn, Landis Baptist Church gave us the privilege of staying here in this apartment. And I said, I get kind of lonesome. Because I remember when I was here before, my wife was with me. And I tell you, she made my coffee, and she baked my eggs, and the bread, and now I got to do it all myself. And I really miss her, I really do. But Brother Horn, the Lord rewards you in the church, providing for God's servant a wonderful place like that. I look at it and I see that bed and that furniture and that lovely apartment, and I see in it sacrifice. I see in it tears. I see in there, Brother, somebody that gave and worked a hard day down at one of these mills. And I see a labor of love in that place. And I tell you, if I was at home, I'd rather deface some part of my own furniture or some part of my own home rather than that wonderful place. Brother Horn, I'm doing my best to take care of it. Yes, sir. I tell you, the other night at 9 o'clock, after a hard day visiting, he came running in over there at the apartment and said, you don't have any soap. He brought me 2 bars of soap. Now how many pastors would do that? I tell you, that touched my heart, Brother Horn. You might have thought I didn't notice it, but I did. I hope the day will never come in my life when I'll not appreciate what people do for me. And I hope the day will never come when I get so independent that I can't thank people for what they do. I never forget a young man that came into my study once. He was a young preacher studying in one of our colleges. He didn't come in to give me a hardship story, but I had $15 in my pocket. I had a $10 bill and a $5 bill. And as that young man was talking to me, God impressed me to give him an offering. And I reached in my billfold and pulled out $5 and gave it to him. And he started crying. Then I said, he got up and came around and put his arms around me and said, Brother Harold, I want to thank you for that. You don't know how much I needed some money right at this time. I said, give me my $5 back. And I said, he stood there in absolute amazement. He handed it back to me. I reached in my billfold and I got out that $10 bill. I said, don't you thank me another time or I'll leave here broke as you were when you came in here. I said, I gotta keep this $5 bill, so don't you thank me another time. But I could have those tears and that gratitude got him double the offering right there. And I learned a lesson. I said, Lord, I believe that if we were more grateful to you, I believe you'd do more for us. Some of us, I tell you, all the time accepting his blessings, asking him to do this, that, and the other, and never thank him for what he's done. Never thank him. Well, I tell you, I had another wonderful meal today down at Bobby and Melody's house. They're home. Little Melody, I tell you, was excited and disturbed. I tell you about whether I was going to be able to eat what she provided or not is really good. When I left there, Brother, I tell you, Brother Bobby said, just like when the locusts left Egypt. He said, even the bark is off of the trees around there. Well, I tell you, I really enjoyed it, Melody. You sweet little girl, sweet little lady. And I just learned to love Melody and Bobby and little Daniel. I tell you, he tried to say to me something. I tried to figure it out what it was, but I finally figured it up where he said, well, please don't eat up everything we've got in the house. I'll guarantee you right now, anybody that entertains me in their home don't have to worry about what to fix. I was brought up in a home where, brother, we got up in the morning, we had breakfast. We had dinner at 12 o'clock. 6 o'clock, we had supper. I went to the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith, and I've been there about 2 weeks. And one of the most dignified, dainty little ladies in our church came around one Sunday night, and she said, Brother Smith, would you come out to my house tomorrow for a dinner? I said, I'd be delighted. So about 5 minutes till 12, but I left the study. I drove out there to the house. I rang the doorbell and she came to the door. Had a mop in one hand, a broom in the other. Her hair all rolled up in rollers. I hardly recognized her. She said, oh, Brother Smith, Brother... I said, yes, ma'am. I said, it's about 12 o'clock. Did you invite me here for dinner? She said, I didn't invite you for lunch. And I learned the difference between lunch and dinner. It's about 6 hours. But I tell you, when we'd have lunch at our place, Brother, that's when we packed up a little lunch and carried it with us somewhere. But I was brought up in a home to do two things. Eat what was placed there before me. And make no comment about it. And eat everything that I took out on my plate. If I didn't want it, leave it in the bowl. And I tell you, I learned to love everything from poke salad to sow's bosom. Now, I know some of you don't know what sow's bosom is, but that's fat back. There isn't anything in this world. There's never been a piece of meat. I tell you, there's never been a piece of meat in this world as good as a piece of fat back fried out real crisp. And I tell you, leave that rind on there, that skin, and then chew on that. You see, I was born, Brother Horn. I was born before Gerber's food ever came into being. The average little baby today, Brother, fed on that Goober's feed. They don't learn to chew. I tell you, they're about 5 or 6 years old before they learn to chew. They sit up. Take it in. But my mother, Brother, I tell you, she'd fry up one of those meat skins, then bore a hole in it and tie a string through it, and then put that string around my arm and tie it, and then I'd suck on that meat skin. I didn't know have no pacifiers like they have today. Any of you, Brother, ever have your mother, Brother, to tie up in a little rag some sugar and then tie that around your arm and give you that? They called it a little sugar kit. And that's what I was raised on. So now when I get out here, Brother, and get some chicken, get some roast beef, man, I want to tell you something. I'm living high on the hog. That's right. So I appreciate it when people invite me out. You don't have to worry about it. Just have plenty. The good Lord willing, tomorrow night, I plan to preach you on a theme: the greatest thing that can ever happen to you as a Christian. The greatest thing that can ever happen to you as a Christian. You say, Brother Smith, is it the rapture? No. Is it to lead a soul to Christ? No. Is it to be called to preach or to be a missionary? No. What is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you as a born-again believer? I believe that that message will be one you'll never forget tomorrow night. And then the good Lord willing, on Thursday night, if God doesn't change my mind, I'm preaching on the theme, Jesus is the King, not Elvis. I want to repeat that. I'm preaching Thursday night on the theme, Jesus is the King, not Elvis. And I believe that that'll be a sermon that'll thrill your heart. Are you glad we are serving a King? Have you ever stopped to think about it now when He's hated, despised, rejected, that He is our Lord, our King? Now down here in this earth, when we are counted as the off-scourging of the earth, but one of these days when He comes again, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, and all the holy angels crying out, King of kings, Lord of lords. And I said it when He comes riding out of heaven on that white horse. Hallelujah. Brother Horn, somewhere back there in that crowd, we're going to be coming. Because you see, already 7 years before, we've been caught up. I want you to know I don't believe and I don't buy all of this junk that we're going through the tribulation. And I said I don't buy any of this false doctrine about we're going to go through the first 42 months of it. I believe we're going to be delivered from all of the time of Jacob's trouble. Noah was in the ark before they ever had a drop of water fell. Not a drop of the judgment of God fell on Noah. Brother, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. And you know, I tell you, Brother Horn, I can see Jesus coming out of heaven, riding upon that white horse. And that big old stallion is so proud, I tell you, of his rider. Because that animal was created by the Father, by Jesus Christ. And I always have believed, Brother, when he comes out of heaven, he's going to come out out here walking on his hind feet. Hallelujah. Brother, praise in God. And on the harness, Brother, I said, is going to be written, King of kings. Lord of lords. Now, if you want your heart thrilled, be here Thursday night. Then the good Lord willing, I trust that as we bring the message on Saturday night, God's three deadlines, that everybody in this church, whether you, this tabernacle, will be praying whether you can be here or not. And if you have a loved one that's lost, do your best to try to get them out here so that we can win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot win them, but I believe that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe that. Now, before I bring the message tonight, Brother David, would you lead us, or would you call on one of these fine pastors that's here tonight to lead us in this moment of prayer before I bring the message tonight?
Our Father, tonight we thank you.
Now, if you would like to read with us a scripture lesson tonight, I invite you to turn and let us read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be reading with verse 1 of this wonderful portion of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Over in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, we read, and that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In Ephesians 5:14, it declares, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Over in Matthew 13:25, the Bible declares, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now you remember that last night I announced you that the good Lord willing tonight, I've been speaking to you upon the theme, asleep in the devil's crib. Asleep in the devil's crib. If you were to ask me tonight what I consider after 50 years of preaching in Baptist churches, Brother Harold, what do you consider after many, many years as being a pastor? What do you consider being the outstanding sin that we find in many of our Baptist churches today? I would say that it's the lethargy, the sleepiness. I tell you, so many of us have been put to sleep by the devil, and so many of us tonight are in the devil's crib. When we are asleep, we are not aware and not able, I tell you, to understand the devil's want. We're not able to understand the devil's will. We're not able to understand the devil's work. We're not able to understand the devil's words. And we're not able to understand the devil's worship. I believe that all of you will agree with me tonight that there is a dirge of hearing in many of our Baptist churches. I'm not talking about the Methodist church. I'm not talking about the Presbyterian churches. But there is a dirge, I tell you, of failure in hearing about the judgment of God, about sin, about, my friends, the wrath of God. There is such a lack of preaching on hell in our churches today. There are many Baptist churches. I remember one church where I went to hold a revival, and the pastor picked me up at the airport, And God bless him. He was a good man. But he said, "Brother Harold, there are two subjects I wish you would avoid while you are here with us in this revival meeting." We're on our way to the motel. And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "One of them is on the second coming of the Lord." He said, "It just scares my people to death to hear a message on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "The second message I'd like you to avoid is a message on hell." Well, guess what I preached on the first night? I did the first night, Brother Horner preached on hell. Guess what I preached, Brother Iteller, that night? I preached Sunday morning on hell. Never opened a revival in my life on hell, but I did there. Guess what I preached that Sunday night? Hell. Guess what I preached Monday night? Hell. Guess what I preached Tuesday night? Hell. And guess what I preached Wednesday night? Hell. And by Thursday night, I'd scared hell out of them. And now they tell you we had a revival the next night I preached on the second coming of the Lord. And I tell you we had people saved that they'd already marked off of their list. I believe that we need to get back to preaching in our churches on the new birth. I believe we need to get to preaching on the devil. How long has it been in some of your churches, Brother, where you've heard a message on the devil, on Satan, that old dragon, that old serpent? I believe with all of my heart that the devil has put us to sleep. He's inoculated us. He has us on his drugs. And as a result of it tonight, there are not many Baptists that are really alert to the working of the devil. Are you asleep in the devil's crib? Asleep in the devil's crib, we are not able to see the disasters that are around about us. We are not able to see the destroyers that are on every side. We are not able to see the false doctrine that is coming to so many of us on the television programs of our day. It is no longer the church, it's a club. How will they tell you something? You lay it down there and put it down. Your tithe is not to go in a club. I'll give anybody, but I tell you, I don't have much money, but I'll borrow it from Brother David. And I'll give anybody, but I tell you, $10 that'll come down here and show me tonight where the Bible says that your tithe is to go into the club, this club or that one. I don't care whether it's the PTL or the 700 or J. Harold Smith or anybody else, but I tell you, it's not to go there. Your tithe is to go into the house of God. And many of these organizations, Brother, I tell you, 100%, I tell you, against the church of the living God. Hey, Brother, it was the church for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. I know she has her failures and she has her faults, but I'd rather be a member of the church than to be a member of the Masonic Lodge. I'd rather be a member of the church than to be a member of any union you could name tonight. I'd rather be a member of the church rather than belong to the Lions Club or the Rotary or any other civic club or all of them combined. I could say I'm a member of a local church and I support it. But the devil has us blind tonight and we are asleep in the devil's crib. Now you say, Brother Smith, what about this sleeping? Well, I could say when we go to sleep, we are not aware of our thirst. And my friends, we're not aware of the spiritual drought that is on us. We're not aware of the hunger, I tell you, the spiritual hunger that abides and all around us. We're in a far country, and we're not aware of the swine that's all around about us. Now, what about sleep? Well, the first thing I want to say about it is that when I mention being asleep in the devil's crib, it is reminiscent of a number of tragic men that slept in the Bible. The first one that I want to mention is found over in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Here was the champion of Israel. Here was the only man living that the enemy feared. And where do we find him? Asleep. Asleep in the devil's crib. And it was while he was asleep that his power was sheared from him. Do you understand why there's so many feeble preachers? Do you understand why there are so many evangelists, Brother, I tell you, that have no power in their preaching? Do you understand why so many teachers walk into that Sunday school class on Sunday morning, and I tell you, it's just like rote or like a parrot quoting a few words? No power. I tell you, we've been sheared. Our spiritual hair has been shaved off. And it took place while we were asleep. You know things can happen to you while you're asleep. Did you ever hear of anybody talking in their sleep? My dad, I tell you, was an outstanding mason all of his life. And just about 2 months after he and my mother married, Dad went to a Masonic Lodge meeting one night and came in about 11 o'clock. My mother was already in bed, and of course, I tell you, when he came in, it woke her up, and in a little bit, my dad was asleep, and then I tell you, he started talking in his sleep. And he said, "Do you know what the password is?" And my mother hadn't gone to sleep yet, Brother, I tell you, and she grabbed him and said, "No, Charles, what is it?" Woke him up and never found out. Now, I tell you, she'd just remained silent. My mother might have found out what the password was under the Masonic Lodge. Did you ever talk in your sleep? Did you ever wake yourself up talking in your sleep? And then I tell you, it's possible to walk in your sleep. Did you ever know anybody that walks in their sleep, get up and walk around all during the night? I tell you, I preached one night on the rapture in my church. And I had a lovely couple in my church, sweet as they could be. They'd never had any children. I guess they were about 35 years old. And I said, "One of these mornings you're going to wake up and your husband's going to be gone. One of these days you're going to wake up," I said, "and your wife's going to be gone and you're going to be left in that bed." Well, that night, old Jim got up sometime during the night. He didn't wake Ann up. He got up and went in the living room and crawled in behind the settee. I tell you, he got in behind the settee and stretched out there on the carpet, Brother, and still asleep. Well, Ann woke up about sometime after he got up, and she wasn't there. She didn't see the light on in the bathroom, so she got up, went to the back door, it was locked. Went to the front door, it was locked. She said, "Oh, I tell you, the rapture's coming, I'm left. Rapture's coming, I'm left." And she began to scream so and to carry on so. Woke up old Jim behind the couch. He came crawling up behind that couch. Well, I tell you, we know of people, Brother, that talk in their sleep. And we know of people that walk in their sleep. But I never have heard of anybody working in their sleep. And we got a lot of Baptists that talk. We got a lot of people, a lot of Baptists that walk. But, Brother, I tell you, how many of them work? One of the reasons, Brother, it's so hard to get Baptists to work today. The reason it's so hard to get them to go visiting. The reason it's so hard, Brother, to get them to do anything in the church today is because they need to be wakened up out of their sleep. They are still in the devil's crib. As I look in the Bible, I find another tragic incident. This time a preacher had gone to sleep. Man, it's sad when the preacher in your church goes to sleep. If the devil can ever get your pastor in his crib, he has won a real victory. The Bible declares in Jonah 1:6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Here was God's preacher. I believe back there, did I hear somebody stand up or say they were a full-time evangelist back here somewhere? I want to tell you, dear brother, I don't know about your evangelism, and I don't know about mine, but I tell you, there's never been another evangelist like this preacher. Jonah was the greatest preacher, Brother, I tell you, of evangelism of anybody that ever lived. I challenge anybody to show me where one preacher preached one sermon, one message, and Brother, I tell you, had a whole city converted. I tell you, from the top, the very king in the palace, down to the most humble servant in the field, and they all got saved after one sermon. And now we find that that preacher, Brother Icarus, is not wanting to go and do what God wanted to do. Brother preachers, if the hour ever comes when you don't want to do what God wants you to do, you can mark it down. You're asleep in the devil's crib. Or you soon will be. You know, one of my greatest concerns is, Lord, I know I don't have many more years. Even if I'm caught up in the rapture, that could be any moment. But, Lord, if you delay your rapture, I don't have many more. I've already lived 11 years longer than my mother. I don't like but about 7 more years living as long as my dad. And physically, I know that I don't have too many more years. If the Lord delays the rapture, it would certainly be a marvelous thing if I could live to be 90. I used to pray every day, Lord, let me live till I can preach 50 years. Well, that'll run out now on the 17th of this month. Now, I've changed that a little bit. I said, Lord, if you can extend that a few more years until the Lord comes, I'd sure appreciate it. I used to pray every night in our devotion, my wife and I, every night, never failed. For 40 years, I never failed to pray, not a night, God, let me live till the rapture. And then one day, I just stopped praying that. I haven't prayed it since. I don't pray it now. And so, after about 2 or 3 weeks, you know, if you're praying with somebody, like my wife, we've been praying together for all those years, and you know, if you leave out something, you'll sort of notice it. And she said to me, Harold, do you have any premonition that you may die? I said, no, gracious, no. I said, Murgis, what in the world gave you that idea? She said, well, I've noticed for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I haven't heard you pray, Lord, let me live till the rapture. I said, no, don't ever intend to pray that any longer. She said, sure enough, what's the matter? You haven't lost faith in the rapture, have you? I said, no more. I got more faith than I ever had. But I said, just reading, brother, where the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I said, honey, I just found out that if I die and the rapture takes place, I'll get a 6-foot jump on the rest of you. Amen. Hallelujah. But, you know, if the Lord could just let me live a few more years and preach, I'll be so thankful. But I said, if you were to add 20 more years, or if you'd let me live to be 100, just think, that's just 28 years away. And the thing that gives me so much concern in my life every day is, God, don't let me spin my wheels in a mud hole. Brother Horn, I pray earnestly, God, don't let me go to a church where I can't preach and where I can't win somebody to God. I'm as confident that I'm in the will of God in this place as if I were. I just couldn't be more confident that this is where God wants me at this time. And I tell you, there isn't enough money, David. You couldn't have offered me $1 million to got me to come here if I'd have thought I was out of the will of God. Now, here is God's preacher, out of the will of God, going in the absolutely opposite direction to where God wants him to go. Brother preacher, if God sent you to the church where you now are, I tell you, you fulfilled your mission at that place. Don't you let some deacon run you off. Don't you get discouraged, but I tell you, because the people will not listen and follow you. I tell you, if God sends you, He'll send you away when He gets ready for you to leave. And I tell you, I've known many a preacher that got discouraged and got mad and ran off and quit, and God put him on the shelf and let him stay there. I have a man in mind right now who is a wonderful preacher. I mean, he's a wonderful preacher. He had led that whole association, I tell you, for about 5 years. He led them in baptism. Nobody could equal him, but a big church called him. And he called me about it. And I said, listen, I know that church, Brother Pastor. I know that church. And I tell you, they've run off every preacher that they've ever had. He said, maybe I can do something there. I said, if God tells you to go, go. But I said, you couldn't hire me to go to that place. He resigned because it was a lot of prestige. Stayed 1 year. They ran him off. Now he's been out 2 years and can't get a church, and I've recommended him to a dozen places. And Bubba, I tell you, he just seemingly can't get located. Nobody will call him. I believe, brother, that he's out of the will of God, and he's got to serve his time on the shelf until God gets ready to put him back in the harness. If you don't believe God will send a windstorm, and in the meantime, if you don't believe, brother, you'll bring destruction to everything around you. Preacher, you get out of the will of God. Jonah was asleep. Then I find another tragedy in the Bible. And if you look in your Bibles, you'll find in Judges 4:21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Who was this? This was Sisera. Who was Sisera? If you look in the Bible, you'll find that he was one of the greatest military leaders of all time. Jabin, you'll remember, was the king of Canaan. And Sisera was his commander-in-chief of his armed forces. And for 20 years, they had been used by the Lord to go down and plague Israel. And he had 900 chariots of iron. He was the combined armed forces of Russia and the United States. He was a mighty man. Yet, brother, the Bible says that now, look at it. The Word says when he went down and God says, this is enough. You've chastened my people enough. And, brother, the Bible says that the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And the floods came and his great iron chariots bogged down and they were not able to move and his horses stampeded. And, brother, the Bible declares that they fought one against another. And Sisera, I see him as he jumps out of his chariot. He sees a little tent across over the way, and he runs to that tent. And there's a woman standing in the door of that tent. Her name is Jael. Her husband's name is Heber. In those days, for a woman to allow a man to come in her tent while her husband was not there was the sure death sentence, because she was from then on considered an adulteress. And when this man appeared, she immediately recognized him as being the commander-in-chief. Maybe, I tell you, she'd seen him slay her dad or her mother, or maybe she'd seen him kill her brothers or some other of her loved ones, and she recognized him as being the great leader of the great armies of kings. The Bible says he said, Ma'am, I'm so thirsty. Would you please give me a drink of water? The Bible says that she led him into that tent. Instead of giving him water, brother, she gave him milk. And then the Bible says that she served him meat on a lordly dish. Being exhausted from the battle and from his race against death, he stretched out on the tent floor. Soon she heard him snoring and she slipped outside of that tent. I see her, she pulls up one of the pegs of that tent, then picks up the hammer that her husband uses to drive it down, and she slips into that tent, and there he is, lying there on the side. Brother Terry's sound asleep, and she places that peg, that tin peg, right there in his temple. Then she rips that hammer, and with one blow, she drives that hammer down through his skull and through his brain. And with another blow, brother, she fastens it into the earth. And I see him as he opens his eyes in death. And brother, as he quivers in death, that great monarch, that mighty military leader, conquered by a little woman with a hammer and a peg. And to this very day, it's a shame for a woman, brother, out there to overcome a soldier in that part of the country. When a group of battalion of women that was in the armies of Israel defeated a legion or a battalion of Egyptian soldiers, and they found out that there were women, when they found it out, they shaved off half of it. They shaved off their mustache, and every one of them cut the tails of their shirt off. They were so humiliated and ashamed that they were conquered by women. Now, when you get in the devil's crib, it doesn't take a Goliath to overcome you. The Bible declares here in Luke 22:46, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here were the disciples, brother, asleep, while Jesus Christ was being sold for 30 pieces of silver and being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, what is sleep? Sleep's a time of inactivity. How many of you can remember, you went to bed last night. The first thing you knew, brother, was that alarm clock taking off this morning. And the first minute you woke up, your eyes woke up, you thought you'd had a stroke. I said to my wife, I tell you, many, many years ago, I said, honey, if I ever reach 65 when I retire, I'm going to throw away alarm clocks, every one of them in our house. Hardly a day passes what you don't point to it and say, remember what you said you're going to do to that? But you know, you go to bed, you go to sleep, and brother, it's a time of inactivity. Then I tell you, it's a time of unconsciousness. You're not aware of your sleep. Why, an hour passes, and 2 hours pass, and 5 hours pass, and 6 hours pass, and 7 hours pass, and you're not aware of it. It's a time of unconsciousness. And every man that's unconscious of the purpose, of the plan, of the program, of the power, of the peace, of the provision, and of the punishment of God is asleep in the devil's crib. And I tell you, we have hundreds of Baptists tonight that are not aware of the purpose of God, or the plan of God, or the power of God, or the peace of God, or the provision of God, or the punishment of God. There are hundreds of Baptists tonight are not aware of that. Now you say, preacher, why should we stay awake? First of all, is because we are the salt of the earth. The Bible says in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, and if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Second, I say we ought to stay awake because we are the guardians of the truth and of freedom. The Bible says in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God has left His wonderful truth in our hands. And then I tell you, we should stay awake because we are the ambassadors of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then I tell you, the Bible says we should stay awake because we are the future judges of the sinners of this earth. Not only that, but I tell you, we're the judges now. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, judge not that you be not judged? You know, the Lord spoke those words too. He spoke them to the hypocrites, not to the Christians. And every time you say to somebody, well, now you don't judge. Now you remember, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Here's what the Bible really says about Christians. The Bible says here that we are, in 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now then you say, preacher, what are some things that ought to keep us awake? Number one, the peril and the plight of our lost loved ones. You can't imagine what it's going to mean for a soul to be eternally damned. There is not a one of us in this house that has imagination sufficient to know what it will mean for a man or a woman. And in hell there is no water. In hell there is no comfort. In hell, the Bible says the worms die not. And I used to preach that if you die and go to hell, you'll never get out. But I was wrong. The Bible says that death and hell shall give up the dead that are in them. And you're not going to be brought out of hell to see if you've got a second chance. There is no such thing taught in the Bible that you'll have 1,000 years to think this over. But if you die without the Lord, you immediately go to hell. You will stay there until the great white throne judgment. And as Revelation chapter 20 declares, you'll be brought up out of hell to stand before God to be eternally judged. To receive the full reward of your iniquities. And then the Bible says you will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet, and where Satan has just been recently cast, the beast and the false prophet 1,000 years before. There is not a single occupant in the lake of fire tonight. Not one. The first two that will occupy it will be the beast and the false prophet. The Antichrist, the false prophet. The third occupant will be there 1,000 years later, which will be Satan. And then immediately after that, brother, I tell you, every lost person that has ever died without the Lord Jesus Christ will be then tried, judged, sentenced. Not to be lost, but sentenced for the full reward of your iniquity. And then you will be cast into the lake of fire where the smoke of your torment shall ascend up before the Father forever and ever and ever. And that's the word of God, and you better believe it. And so these Jehovah's Witnesses that come around on Saturday, brother, offering you some kind of literature. You better believe it. And you've got loved one that's lost. How many of you could sit here comfortably tonight if you'd left two or three little children at home and your house was on fire right now? And two or three of those little kids were trapped upstairs. How many of you just sit here? Take it easy. Chew chewing gum. Stop back by McDonald's or some Hardee's or someplace and get you a hamburger. No, I tell you what you'd do. You'd jump up and you'd break all the speed laws getting back to your house. If you got there just in time to see him running around in that fire building up there, screaming. And the minute after you arrive, that house would go caving in. You'd see your little children going down in that flame. Somebody have to hold you to keep you from plunging into those flames. So we go day after day after day to sit at the table with our children, our grandchildren, our husband, our wives, our dads, our mothers, our grandfathers, and our grandmothers, and never shed a tear. Never really get under concern. So I want to tell you, if there's anything that ought to wake us up and get us out of the devil's crib, it's the peril and the plight of our lost loved ones. The second thing that ought to get us out of that, brother, I tell you, is our accountability to God. The Bible says right here in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And brethren, I'll tell you something, there is something that keeps me going. Something that keeps me going day and night. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, Brother Horn. I don't know how you feel about it, Brother Parker. I don't know how many of you other fine preachers feel about it. But I tell you, it gives me some concern about the judgment seat of Christ. I know that one of these days I've got to stand, as every one of us will, and give an accounting of our deeds, whether they be good or bad. And here's a word, but I tell you, that disturbs me. And we're going to give an account of our works and the sort of works. Brother Parker, they're just six materials out of which we can build. Gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble. The first three are precious. The first three absolutely cannot be constructed or made by man. The last three, I mean, the first three cannot be burned. They're non-combustible. The last three can be produced by a man. Hay, wood, and stubble. All three of them are cheap. And all three of them are combustible. Brother Horn, it touched me the other Saturday night when you came in all day, been going all day, and 10 o'clock nearly at night. Been out there in a trailer court praying with some old drunks. That touched me. I said, how many preachers got to be in church tomorrow to be in their study or at home resting? Here he is, have you beaten the streets? Now that afternoon he came running by my place, tired, weary, just coming in from the hospitals. Brother Horn, can you imagine after all of this work, one of these days standing up there and God says, Brother Horn, yes, Lord, lay all of your works here. I want to run them through the fire mill. But I tell you, they start through on that belt. We see the flame of God. You stand over on the other side, and when it comes out, Brother Horn, they hand you a little bag of ashes. There are the angels. Every last one of them, would to God that they had the opportunity that we have. When I stand before the Lord and He examines what sort my work is, I want to hear Him say, well done, Jim Harrell. I'm not interested in whether they got me a mansion. I tell you, so help me, I never have worn me a pair of silver slippers. Can you just imagine how uncomfortable that'd be? A bunch of silver slippers? I never have cared much, but I tell you, whether they got me a chariot made, but I tell you, out of diamonds and pearl. I believe the streets are going to be paved with gold. I believe the gates, but I tell you, are going to be of solid pearl. I believe the walls, but they're going to be built out of diamonds. But if I got there, but I tell you, and none of that was there, I tell you, I'd be happy just to hear Him say, well done. Now, if you are saved, you're going to give an accounting at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to know how some of you are going to feel, brother, when God says, you went to church on Sunday morning, but you never did go Sunday night. Brother Horn, if next Sunday morning at Landis Baptist Church, if you were to get on radio and all this week and in the paper, you'd say we're going to vote Sunday night on whether we're going to have any more prayer meetings, whether we're going to have any more Sunday night services, we want everybody to be there. I say we're going to take a vote on it and see whether we'll have any more Sunday night or Wednesday night services. The people that never come would be there, brother, to vote. And if they didn't come and you did vote it out, they'd be the first one to criticize. I wonder what your answer is going to be when you come to Sunday school. Stay an hour and get your little things together and meet your wife outside, your little kids. Jump in your automobile and head off to grandma's for lunch. And leave the dear preacher, brother, holding the bag to preach. It's an insult to your pastor to walk off after Sunday school. You say, I won't be back to hear you preaching anymore. Well, bless God, old buddy, you got your tail feathers plucked out while you were here. I may never get to preach to you again, but I won't have to face you at the judgment and say, Lord, I didn't warn you. There's a third thing, but I tell you, ought to keep us out of the devil's crib. That is, hell's fire is not a myth. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Luke 10:15. Then I tell you, there's a fourth thing that won't keep you out of the devil's crib. And that is, our lives are soon going to end. Not much longer. There's a fifth thing. That is, that the day of opportunity is fast passing away. For you and for the person that you might be able to win to Christ. Then I tell you, there's a sixth thing. That is, the Bible says, let us be about our Father's business. And then there's a seventh thing, the soon coming of Jesus Christ. That ought to be enough to keep every last one of us out of the devil's crib for the rest of our life. Has the devil put you to sleep? Really, I want to ask you, are you really concerned about whether we have a revival here or not? I know a lot of Baptist preachers, but I tell you, they'd rather see somebody go to hell than for their neighboring church to have a revival. I know a lot of independent preachers, brother, I tell you, they'd rather somebody go to hell and see a Southern Baptist church have a revival. I know some Southern Baptist preachers rejoice tonight if some of the independent churches are burned down. That's truth. That ought not to be. I tell you, we ought to rejoice when we hear people say. And a real spiritual outbreak. But I tell you, we're not interested. I heard them say today, brother, that they had 82,000 people in that stadium in Athens, Georgia last night to watch the University of Georgia play Clemson. 82,000! People go today where they're interested and where they're concerned. They are not too tired. They are not too short on money. Gasoline's not too expensive. It's a lack of concern and a lack of interest. We're asleep in the devil's crib. Have you ever been sound asleep, just sleeping so good and somebody'd wake you up? You don't like it, do you? Somebody knock on the door. Or your wife shakes you and says, time to get up. My wife set that old alarm clock 5 minutes before we were supposed to get up. And I said, honey, why do you set it 5 minutes? But she said, well, I want to coast for 5 minutes. Now, if I were to coast 5 minutes, I'd be dead again. But I tell you, a lot of people don't appreciate the preacher going to wake them up. They want to coast. Am I telling the truth? Now tonight, I haven't preached with any malice in my heart. I'm not angry with anybody. If my life depended upon it, I could not walk up and down these aisles and point anybody out and say, you're asleep in the devil's crib. Well, I tell you, there's a person here tonight that knows you far better than I know, and that's the Holy Spirit. He walks up and down these aisles. He said, that preacher told you the truth. You're asleep. You're asleep tonight in the devil's crib. Preacher, you're asleep in the devil's crib. Deacon, you're asleep in the devil's crib. Deacon's wife, you're asleep in the devil's crib. Teacher, you're asleep in the devil's crib. Singer, you're asleep in the devil's crib. Church member, you're asleep in the devil's crib. Now, what will you do? Will you be awakened? Will you be alerted? Will you be alarmed enough to get out of the crib? Remember, God didn't put you in that crib. You put yourself there. And you remember this, you've got to get out. So if you'll crawl out, and come back, and ask God to forgive you, He'll set you on fire again with His truth and His message. May we pray.